turn to the last section of your Bible, right before your maps, your concordance, if you have one. And we are today going to start a brand new chapter of the book. Now, as we turn to the book of Revelation, I try my best every week to remind you that the book is not primarily about apocalyptic imagery. It's not primarily designed to symbolize and give you images regarding the Antichrist and different judgments upon the earth. The primary purpose of the book is to encourage you, and to encourage you during times of great persecution, and they surely needed that in the first century as John was writing. And it also assures us that God is in complete control. He is sovereign, and no matter what happens on this earth, around this earth, in this universe, He is sovereign over it all. Now, with that reminder of the purposes, we today are in chapter 5, and we shall begin in verse 1. Chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation change the scene from earth to heaven. In chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. He sees a door that is open. He walks into a heavenly scene of worship around a throne, and we today are going to continue that scene in chapter 5. I will also say that between verse 11 of chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 1, this is a very unfortunate place for a chapter division in your Bible. The chapters and verses of your Bible are not original to the text of the Greek. When you found the book, and we find the book of Revelation on a scroll somewhere from years ago, you would not find chapters. You would not find verse numbers. We as people have added those to assist us in locating spots in this book called a Bible. So it's very unfortunate that they have divided chapter 4 and chapter 5 right here, because it is a complete continuation from what we started in chapter 4. Now, chapter 4, if you want to summarize, primarily focuses a little bit more on God the Father and the throne. And chapter 5 is going to focus a little more on God the Son and the throne. So we're going to move into a different aspect of a picture of the heavenly throne. And this is going to eventually take us to the one who is our living hope. We begin in verse 1. Chapter 5. John is there at the throne in heaven, and he continues with what he sees, and he says in that first verse, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, there was a book. The book was written within, on the inside, and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals." And John says, about that same time, "I saw a strong, mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And the angel was saying, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose or break the seals thereof?'" John continues his observation and says, "There was no man, no one in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, who was able to open the book, not even to look thereon or look into it." And because of that, John says in verse 4, "I needed tissues really bad. I wept much because there was no man, no one found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Well, about that time, John noticed one of the elders. 24 elders gathered around the throne, and one of those elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed or overcome to open that book, and he also will loose or break the seven seals thereof." Now, I'm going to stop there today because we're not going to get further than that. We're going to struggle to get through these first five verses today, but I'm going to try my best to do so. What's going to happen in chapter 5 is John is now going to see the image of the Son of God. Now, we're going to really see that in verse 6, where we're setting the stage for that in the first five verses. So I'm going to try my best. I try to keep things as simple as I can. And I'm going to give you kind of four key words that will walk us through these five verses. And hopefully we can unpack this and it's going to make some sense to us. Number one, in the very first verse, you come across what I call a book. You say, well, that is so creative of you, for that's exactly what the Bible says. Well, I try to keep it right to the Bible. So John says that when he's at this scene in heaven, this throne, he looks there and he sees one on the throne. Remember last couple weeks he saw that God the Father looked like sardius stone and jasper stone. There was a rainbow-shaped green glow above the throne. There was a sea like crystal in front of the throne. There are 24 who are seated around the throne. And there's four angelic beings that are near the throne, and they are crying out in worship. The elders fall down in worship. And at this time, John says, now let me tell you more about the one on the throne. So I looked up, he says, and I noticed that with the one on the throne, in a strange way of thinking about this, I noticed his right hand. Now, God does not have a body, right? He is a spirit being, but in some fashion, he has revealed himself. And John says, I could tell, I knew exactly who it was. And in his right hand, there was something that John noticed was a book. Now, what's going to happen in the rest of this chapter, everything now is going to focus on this book. And if you are a person who enjoys reading a whole lot, and you're very thankful for libraries, and you're very thankful for writers and authors, you're going to be, yes, for the book, right? I love the books. Now, this is kind of funny. It might be sad, but growing up, I didn't really care for reading too much. I'm a lot more active person, and if you give me the choice between shooting my BB gun or reading a book, I'm going to shoot my BB gun. You give me the option between riding my bicycle and reading a book, I'm going to ride my bicycle. Well, that's just the way I was. And I'll tell you this. Oh, my goodness. And I just looked at Paul, just thinking about this with all the math and all the classes you take for that. But, man, I went to Virginia Tech, Evan, where you just kind of work on some degree. And at Virginia Tech, we didn't read. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but we did math and science. Everything is engineering, science, calculus, differentials. I mean, it's all equations and forces, statics, all these words, dynamics, I'm trying to remember all these terms. Everything is math and science. And even there, I think I took one semester of a class on something with English. And after that, it's full tilt boogie math and science. Okay, I'm not a reading person. But here's what's funny. So I went to seminary. This was not part of the sermon. I don't know where it's coming from. We may not get through verse 5 now. I went to seminary, and I would tell you this. In seminary, all you do is read. And write. And I promise, I went home and I told my wife. Now, of course, she's an English major, right? All she does is read and devour books and write. And I'm like, I don't identify with it. I'm just not a writing, reading type person. Listen to this. In seminary, I promise you, I read more in the first 3 weeks of seminary than I had read in the previous 21 years of my life. And it about killed me, Andy. It about killed me. And I got used to it, and now every class is reading 3 or 4 books, writing 3 or 4 papers. Read 3 or 4 books, write 3 or 4 papers. And as you go further along, the papers just get longer. Start off the undergraduate level, 5 to 7 pages. Graduate level, 10 to 12 pages, maybe 15. Doctoral level, well, y'all know I wrote a book about 200 pages long, right? Everything changed. So some of y'all, you love books, and you're thinking, yes, there's a book in Revelation. I love it. Let's talk about the book. John looks up. And he says, I notice in the right hand of the one on the throne, everything changes and the focus changes to nothing more than a book. Now, look at the word first of all. I know in English we call this book, but just for fun here, in the language in which John is writing, it is the word from which we get our word Bible. You say, well, that's interesting. The Greek word biblos or biblion is the word for book, okay? And we take from that word what we call the greatest book, the Bible. Now, I don't think John is necessarily seeing here. He looks in the right hand of the one on the throne and says, oh, shoot, there's a Bible. Okay, I don't think that. He sees a book, but we say the greatest book, Bible, coming from the word biblos, and that's where we get our word Bible. It is the book. Now, John looks at this figure on the throne, and he says, I noticed there a book. Okay, what kind of book was it? Now, we've got different ideas. In our day and time, we think book, and we think something like this. Okay, we've got pages, and they are bound together with some kind of a cover to protect the contents, and we can flip. And we say, which page of my book do you want me to turn to? And we can turn to pages and we can read. Now, when I read, it's more like a long time. Some of you read like this. Like you're like just devour books. And I'm not like that. I'm still back here on page 1. You're on page 138. It's okay. We'll get there. But that's why it took so long to get through and write papers, because I just not reading type person. So I don't like it. So anyway, so John sees a book. But be truthful with that. More than likely, it was a scroll. Now, most honestly, your Bible should have translated their scroll, because we don't even have books until probably the 2nd century. So there's not really a book per se, but John looks up and says, there in his hand I saw writing. Okay, a scroll of parchment, some process, papyrus, something like that. There is a scroll. Now, I was a little bit late getting in here because I meant to bring this in and forgot. This is actually one of my assignments from the undergraduate level at Southeastern Seminary. And we had put together a timeline of every political issue, every religious issue, from 1517 to the present. Now, I can tell you this. Let me just show you. This is a private undergraduate level. And that's a timeline from 1517 to the present. Now, you know how I am. Me and Daryl Robertson have the same curse, but I'm kind of particular with stuff. And I took my straight edges from my engineering classes, and I made every line exactly right. I divided up every space for the timeline. And as I went through this timeline, everything is color-coded. Counter-Reformation time, Reformation time, revivalism, denominationalism, all this in church history. But you know what I'm really bringing this out for? It's not because I spent half my life working on something like this. But honestly, when I roll this up, it kind of becomes a scroll. Now, John says, I looked in the hand of the one seated on the throne, and in his right hand was a writing, okay? Was a scroll. Now, the word there he uses, we translate scroll or book. Notice that it says here, it is in in his right hand. Okay, that is significant. The right hand is recognized in the Bible as a hand of authority, a hand of power. And what you need to realize is when John sees God on the throne, he is showing us that the contents of this scroll, the contents of this book, which honestly I think the scroll is going to include pretty much the rest of the book of Revelation. God is going to reveal to John the rest of the events that are about to start in chapter 6. Okay, so we've got the judgments of the great tribulation. Okay, every time John looks at the hand of the one on the throne and sees that scroll, he knows this contains the rest of God's plan for history, right? This is going to be God unveiling, revealing, Book of Revelation, the rest of what's going to happen. And in particular, the next 7 years of tribulation is contained on the scroll. Now, here's why what we really like with this. It's in his right hand of authority, which shows us God is sovereign over all of human history. He's got all of human history in his right hand. And he's about to unveil that to John. And when we get to chapter 6, here's what's going to happen. The scroll is going to begin to be opened up. And every stage of its opening will unleash a new judgment upon the earth of the great tribulation. God sits on the throne. He's got history in his right hand. He is sovereign over all of history. And what the book of Revelation does is shows us that although you think the book is primarily about the return of Christ, you think it's primarily about the judgments on the earth, it is primarily about God's rule over history. Okay? He is sovereign over all the affairs of mankind. So John, help us more with the book. And we're probably not going to get through 5 verses. Here's what he says. I saw on the right hand of him and sat on the throne. It was a book. Now notice what he says. The scroll, the book was written within, on the inside, and on the backside. There was writing on both sides. Don't forget in the first century, every time Paul went to write a letter that you've got in your New Testament, every time when James went to write his letter, when the gospel writers, when they put together their books, their letters, they had very limited source of writing material. And oftentimes,
many, many years ago, what an author was going to write would be dictated by the length of the scroll he had. Now, this should make sense. We today, if we start to run out of paper in the copier, you know what we can do? We go to Staples. We go to Office Max. We go to Walmart. Go online. Order some. Boom. You got a whole, I don't know, about 500 or so sheets of paper, and you're back in business. So I have no limit to how much I can write or print, really, because I've got unlimited source of paper. For a century, we don't have that. There ain't no Office Depot in the streets of Jerusalem nowhere, right? There's no way to produce paper that quickly, and they didn't even really have paper like we have it today. So you would have to oftentimes be limited by the length of your scroll. And so here's what John says. John says, I looked into the hand of the one on the throne, and I noticed that he had a lot to say. Because not only was the scroll, and he can look from a distance, not only could he tell the scroll had written on the inside, but he says even on the outside, he had filled that thing up with text. He notices a book written on the inside, flipped it over, wrote on the backside. But then he says about that book, I noticed that book was sealed with seven seals. Now you say, okay, unusual? Maybe not. You go back into the first century, and I don't have an example of this, but my understanding is it was very common for the Roman Empire. Any important document would always be sealed. Especially like a Roman will. Okay, we secure documents today. And so what they would do, and what John sees here about the seals, and if you've ever seen this more like colonial times, they would literally use a small blob of wax, and that would seal the document. You say, well, man, I'm glad we don't do that today. Well, we do. It's just more convenient, right? You know what you ask me? If I showed you an envelope this morning, and I'm getting ready to put it in the mail, you know what you would ask me? Oh, don't forget to seal it, right? You know what they've done? Now we've got, with our envelopes, we've got a little sticky substance or tape we peel off. We can lick that, wet that, and it will seal the envelope. Okay, they're doing the same thing back then. They use a little blob of wax, some kind of soft material. They might imprint it with some kind of design or logo so they know who has authorized the seal. And John says, this is nothing weird. I look there, and there's a scroll in his right hand, and I notice that it is sealed, but he says it is sealed with seven seals. And it is believed in the Roman Empire with very important documents that there would be seven witnesses and seven seals on that document. So again, this would not be very strange to John. So then how does a sealing work? Well, let's look back at the scroll. Now, what's going to happen? This scroll is going to, in chapter 6, is going to be unrolled. And John says that as the scroll is unrolled, these seven seals are broken to reveal more of the message. And each time a seal is broken to reveal more of the message, it's another stage of the Great Tribulation. Okay, that's coming in chapter 6. So how did they do it? Well, my little brain at one time, I thought without thinking, studying too much, I said, well, I guess there's a scroll, and we're just going to take seven blobs of wax and put across the starting spot so that you've got to literally break those so you can see the contents of the message. And I realized this doesn't make sense to me. Because the Bible says in chapter 6, it's going to gradually be unrolled as you break the seven seals. So then I realized and did some more research and discovered sometimes they would seal the document on the edges, and we could put those around the edges. And what they would do, they might would write a little bit, seal. Write a little bit more, seal. And what happens is now, as you're opening and reading that scroll, you break the first seal, and you read that part. Got to break another seal so I can read the second part. Break the next seal there on the edge, you've got the next part. Now guess what's going to happen in chapter 6? And Jesus comes along, and as this scroll is opened, he breaks seven seals
that is going to introduce the judgments of the Great Tribulation. Now, John says, when I looked at the throne, I saw the seven sealed scroll in the hand of the one on the throne. Number one, there is a book. Now, number two, here's a second word to guide us through the context. Number two, there's a question. Now, John sees the scroll. He can tell it's a lot written on the scroll. He can tell it's been sealed. There's seven seals. It's been properly, legally secured as it needs to be. And simultaneously, John says, I saw there a strong angel, a mighty angel. Now, I would love to know which angel this was, but it really does not matter to the context. Many people believe this is the angel Gabriel, maybe an archangel, and he's got the responsibility now of proclaiming this question to the audience in heaven. So John says, I saw a very strong angel, and notice the verb he uses. He says that he was proclaiming with a loud voice. This may not get you excited, but it kind of gets me excited. The word for proclaiming there is a word for preaching. You ever thought about an angel preaching? The angel is standing there and acting as a herald. Okay, that is a preacher's calling, to act as a herald, to announce something from God. And John says, when I saw the angel, I heard the angel preaching, proclaiming, announcing, and he was doing so with a very loud voice. Have you ever heard someone stand in a crowd and try to get everybody's attention by almost like screaming out loud? It does happen at times, and sometimes it works and sometimes it does not. But then, if you've been to Colonial Williamsburg, we saw this once or twice. Back then, again, they didn't have email. They didn't have a way of quickly getting out a message. There would be a town crier, right? And that person would stand there in the center of the city square, town square, and basically, hear ye, hear ye. And then he would give the announcements for the day. There may be a gathering upcoming. And we were there one day when they reenacted this in Williamsburg. And this dude is standing out there outside the tavern. He's all dressed up. And he's hollering out loud as he can, giving the announcements of what's about to happen. Somebody's about to come down the street. That's his job, is to be a herald, to be a town crier, to preach, to proclaim. And John says, that is what I saw in heaven. So there was an angel. Strong, mighty angel. He was preaching in heaven. He was proclaiming with a loud voice. And here is his question. Very simple question. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose or break those seals? Remember the wax seals on the book. Who is worthy to break those seals now so we can know what's in that scroll and know what's in that book? Now, the word worthy, it's a commercial term where basically you would take a set of scales and you would have weight on this side, some value on this side. And for something to be worthy, it would have to match and balance the weight of that object. Now here's what John says. John says, I looked there in the right hand of him on the throne and I saw the scroll. A very weighty, valuable, incalculable value to this scroll, because it is going to contain the message of God that's going to give us what we call the Great Tribulation. And the angel says, we've got to find somebody worthy. Okay, we've got the message of God, divine message of God. We've got to find somebody worthy that can balance the scales, who can open that book and break the seals. That's a pretty serious question. Who is worthy? Now notice what he does not ask. He does not ask there who is willing. Plenty were probably willing. I mean, can you imagine if he asked who is willing, all the angels that would have lined up said, I'll do it. It's sort of like being in school, and I don't know why we like this, but we do. And there was a time and day when schools had chalkboards and chalk. I think most everything's digital now, probably, I'm assuming, and screens. But chalkboards and chalk, and the erasers would get dirty. They get full of chalk dust. And somebody's got to go outside the school and beat the chalk erasers together. And man, for some reason, that was like being crowned king of Great Britain. Was it not? I mean, look, if you'll just choose me, let me be the one to go beat the erasers and get dust all over my clothing that Mom would be so happy about.
Okay, John says, now look, what if the question had been who is willing? And everybody's lined up because we all want to go beat the erasers, right? We all want to open the scroll. We want to know what's inside. The angel's not asked who is willing. The angel asks who is worthy. Who can, now listen, who can stand in the presence of God right now? Who can take a message from God and open that book and break seals? And who is worthy to actually tell us in the presence of God what God's got to say about this matter? Ooh, that's the question. Now that leads us to number three, the concern. Verse 3 basically says that heaven came to somewhat of a standstill because a diligent search was made. And John says after the search took place, the results were negative. Now, he says, when they commenced the search, there was no man, there was no one in heaven. There was no one on the earth. And you could even dig under the earth and go into the cemetery. There was nobody who was able and worthy to open that book. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, what he's saying. Someone has thought about it like this. If you were to take all the billions of the people on this earth and line them up, single file line, and they said if every single person on this earth, all the billions, if they were to walk by and there is a receptacle, a box of some sort, every person walked by and they put into that box their inherent goodness. Now everybody's got a different amount, right? Some of y'all are rascals and some of y'all are like good God-fearing people. But, right? If every person, no matter where they are in life, they took every ounce of their goodness and put into that box for billions of people on the earth and they walked through that line and then you took the contents of that box and put the contents of that box all in one person. John says that person would not be worthy. Now, what if you go back in the Old Testament and you think about the heroes of the faith? Okay, you think of some of the people that you would consider worthy to stand in the presence of God and open this book. Can Abraham do it? Genesis? How about Noah? How about the prophet Jeremiah? Isaiah? I mean, Isaiah gave us all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Certainly, he could stand there in the presence of God. How about we get more modern? Some of you know the great Billy Graham from years and years gone by, and the multitudes of people who heard the gospel as he preached and traveled all over this world, met with presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens and all these people. None of them would be found worthy. Now, John says they searched everywhere. They're in heaven, they're on the earth, and then he says even under the earth. You might call that, based on teaching of the New Testament, the place the Bible calls Hades. And the Old Testament called Sheol, the place of the departed spirits. Even among the dead people, we went to everybody we could find, every spirit we could find, and he says there was no body in heaven, earth, under the earth, who was able. Total inability to accomplish the will of God. Now, notice he says, we could not find anybody who could open the book or even look into the book. Until that person is found, there is nothing more that can be revealed of God's plan. This is a pretty sad circumstance until they can find the right person. So then what happened to John? Verse 4, when John realized that nobody could open the book and he may never know the contents of that scroll, Bible says he got caught up emotionally in the moment and he wept like a baby. This is an old man whose eyes are full of tears. And I don't know, I will tell you, nobody likes to see anybody cry. Truly we don't. But it's always been the case for me, and I don't know why, when I see an older person, when I see a senior person, and they're confined to a life where they can't do as much anymore, I think about Paul's mom, just some of mine right now, and I don't know that she got to a place of tears, but when I see an older person in life, and it's like you almost wonder, is it even worth it anymore? And they start to cry. That gets my attention.
John is probably 90 years old right now. He's at the end of his life, and he says there in heaven with that throne room, he says, I was weeping like crazy. It was profound bitterness. So, John, why were you weeping? He says, because there was nobody found worthy to open that book, and they could not even look into that book. So, John, you must have really wanted to know what was written in that book. Oh, yeah, I can tell you he wanted to know. Why do you want to know so bad what's written in that book? And here's what I think John would say. John would say, way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied a coming Messiah. In the Old Testament, the Bible makes it clear there's going to come a day when God is going to reign over this earth. There's going to come a day where God is going to right every wrong. All the injustice I have suffered as a servant for God, God is going to punish the wicked people, those who are doing evil, and He is going to take care of His people, and I want to see that happen. And right now, there ain't nobody they have found that can open the book and God can reveal to us His plan for righteousness to prevail. And John says here, at 90 years of age, I got to a place where I was weeping with profound bitterness. There's nobody to open the book and nobody who can look into that book. Now let me ask you this, and I know we don't often do this, but I brought it up in our class this morning. We live in a world now that is hurting. Right? It's always hurt. I'm not saying it hasn't. But we live in a world now, somebody's put it this way, we live in a world now where there are buckets of blood being spilled and oceans of tears that are being cried. Amen. I mean, it is. The last 24 hours, right? I don't even remember the number. 7-8 folks, lives slaughtered in innocent places where you just would expect criminals to be and violent crime to take place. Buckets of blood. Oceans of tears. Every hospital in this nation right now is full of folks whose hearts are hurting. And they're scared. They're broken. They're crying. Every funeral home today in this nation is going to be full of people who are hurting and they're scared and they're crying. This is a world in which we live. John says, I am ready for a change. I'm ready for God to step in and fulfill the promises He told us about through Isaiah in the Old Testament. And I believe we're at that point now. He says, I'm at the throne of God. I'm looking at the future. And if somebody can't stand up and unveil for us what God is going to do, man, we're doomed. And he started crying. Is there any hope? Okay? That's kind of where we are today. And you know there's people right now in places around our nation with the news we've seen recently, and they got to be wondering, is there any hope left in this world? And everything's running and just rolling out of control. Is there any hope? And I'll tell you this, as long as we as a nation keep pushing God away, there ain't no hope for us.
Amen, brother.
America, okay? As long as we're continuing to say, God, we don't want you. You know what He's going to do? He's enough of a gentleman to say, then I'll give you exactly what you want. I'll turn away and y'all can have at it and see what happens. We need something for hope. So John is crying. There's nobody worthy to open the scroll and read the contents. Now here's the last thing really, really quick. In verse 5 you get the answer. This is going to introduce the rest of this chapter when we return to Revelation. So as John is weeping, he says, one of the elders interrupted his sorrow and said to John, stop weeping. I wish it worked that easily. Wouldn't it be nice if you're like so hurt in life and you're scared and you're in tears and somebody just said, hey, cut it out. All right, I'm good. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, wouldn't that be nice how it works? The elder speaks up and says, John, stop weeping. Now here's the reason. You know what? The elder knows something John don't know right now. He says, behold. In other words, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the Root of David. Now John, you know your Old Testament. You know in your Old Testament that the lion is representative of the tribe of Judah. John, you know in your Old Testament that in Genesis chapter 49, God promised that from the tribe of Judah, a ruler is going to go forth. The Messiah is going to come. Now, John, you know from your Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 11 that Jesse's got a bunch of boys, and one of Jesse's sons named David, from the root there of Jesse's line, there is going to come one who will be ruler and king of my people. And the elder says to John, so he can connect the dots, he said, we do have one. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. And the reason we know for sure it's talking about the Son of God here is at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus identifies himself in those terms. Let me put it up here and you can read it with me. Very last chapter of Revelation, near the very end, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. And then he identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David. Now, John knows when the elder says to him, he's from the tribe of Judah and the root of David, John knows who he must be talking about. And then the elder goes on. Don't weep. Behold, look, there is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is a root of David. And here's what the elder says to John. He has prevailed. He has overcome and can open the book. Now, remember in the seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3, it said in those letters, to he who overcomes. Exact same word it says here in chapter 5. And it is the word from which we get our word, Nike. Right? So the athletic company decided, you know, it would be really neat to use a Greek word that means victor and put that on our t-shirts and on our caps and on our golf clubs and on our tennis shoes and on our socks and on our underwear or whatever else we can put it on to make some money. It would be good for us to take that little symbol, that name Nike, and remind people, if you wear our clothing, you'll win. That's kind of what they're doing. John says about the lion, about the root of David, he has conquered. He has overcome. Because he's overcome, he can open the book. Now the question is, how did he overcome? How did he prevail? Well, you know the answer just as I do. At the end of all four Gospels, we read that this lion from the tribe of Judah, that this root of David, died on a cross. Through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, he has overcome. He has overcome Satan. He has overcome death. He has overcome sin. And now this is the one and the only one with inherent goodness, deity of God Himself, who can stand there and take the book from the hand of God the Father, can open it, can break the seals, and can initiate the consummation of the ages. And it starts in chapter 6. John says, that's what I was told. He has prevailed to open the book and to break the seven seals. Now don't forget, when we get there in chapter 6, he's going to take that scroll. He's going to break the first seal. And there starts the tribulation. And then we're going to read, he's going to break the second seal and unveil more of God's plan for the consummation of the ages. This is the one who's going to do so. So as we start chapter 5, we're introduced to a book. There's a great question that is asked. There's a great concern in heaven. And then we have the answer. Now, here's what we're going to do next time in Revelation, which will be after Mother's Day at this point. We're going to look at the response in heaven when Jesus steps forward. Okay? That's what's coming in the next verse. So here's what I want you to take as we leave today from the first five verses of chapter 5. And I hope this is encouraging. It's encouraging to me. If I take what I see in these verses and this scene in heaven, it reminds me that God has an answer. Now, sometimes it's not going to feel like it. That's why you've got the book of Revelation. It is to encourage us. God has an answer. And what I write up here, for all tears, for all hurts, for all injustices, and there is one who will bring that answer to pass. That's Revelation chapter 5, the first five verses. This is what John sees. Throne in heaven, all the colors, the sea, 24 elders,
four living creatures. He then sees a book. And at this point, Jesus is going to arise, take the book, and then really kick us into the Great Tribulation.
First five verses of Revelation chapter 5. So I hope that as you go through life and things seem to fall apart, you read the news, don't forget, God has an answer. Nobody else does. Nobody else is worthy, but there is one who will bring that answer to pass. So let's pray on that point, and then we will be dismissed today. As we bow together and we quiet ourselves before God, I want you to have again the opportunity before we go where you can pray and think through and reflect on what John has shared with us in these five verses. And it may be today you've got a special burden on your heart that you need to, you just feel the need to come up to the front, to the altar, and just bow in prayer. You can do so. Or it may just be there at your seat, but something in your mind you can pray about today, or maybe think about in light of the fact that God has an answer and there is one worthy to bring that to pass. And then just in case, as we are gathered today, you're without Christ and you're not saved, not born again, this is also your opportunity to place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and with the empty grave through His resurrection, and to simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together. And I believe You died on the cross for me. I need You. I need You to forgive me of sin and to put me into the family of God, to give me a home in heaven. That may be the focus of your prayer as we close today. But just spend a moment in prayer, thinking through our passage, thinking about life. I'll close this and then we'll be on our way. Father, thank You for hearing our prayers and for the reminder in that song that basically what we're saying to You as we close is, have Thine own way. You are the potter and we are the clay. So as we leave today, bless each one with a good week and a safe week. We pray for Your answers to prayers that were lifted up today. And thank You for the promise and encouragement that You do have an answer. It is an answer for all the evils, all the injustices, all the hurts of life. That answer is found in one person, the only one worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father in heaven, and then to initiate the events of the end times. And so it's in the name of that one worthy that we approach You in prayer and lift up before You this upcoming week. It's in Jesus' name, the one worthy, that we pray. Amen.